You may take your Bibles, please, and turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. We've been studying through the book of Micah on Sunday evenings, and tonight we come to chapter 7. And our text this evening will be verses 1 through 10. Please listen then as we read from God's word. Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. Amen. Some of you may be experienced in the art of spiritual warfare. Some of you may not be. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke a great deal about spiritual warfare, and he spoke a great deal about the enemy of men's souls, the one who wages war against those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and against all those who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, Christ taught his disciples a great deal about Satan, the accuser of men's souls. He's called elsewhere Apollyon, meaning the destroyer. He taught his disciples a great deal about Satan because every disciple wars against Satan. And everyone who would take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ will do battle with Satan. And when that day comes, we need to be prepared. How do we battle against the destroyer? How do we do battle against the accuser? Christ taught his disciples that Satan was a real spiritual being. He taught his disciples that Satan asked specifically by name to sift individual Christians. Christ taught his disciples that Satan was the god of this world, who blinded the hearts of men. Christ taught his disciples that Satan is the father of lies, and that he has been a murderer from the beginning, and that all those who speak lies and commit murder and willfully turn against the clear, explicit testimony of the scriptures in unbelief are children of the devil. The apostles picked up on this theme. The apostle Paul, whom we read earlier, tells us that Satan is the prince of this world, and that he holds by his authority limited authority, but authority nonetheless, those who are the sons of disobedience. We are told elsewhere that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we are told that Satan entices and drags us away when we give in to our sin and our evil desires. We're told that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, that he can be so close to the truth with his deception that even the elect, if it were possible, would be led astray. Christ also taught his disciples that he has bound Satan and that he has conquered Satan, and that the messianic work that Jesus Christ did when he came to earth was a result of the fact that he had first bound up the strong man to be able to plunder his house of spoil. And this evening, we are looking at Micah as he wrestles with Satan. You see it there in verse 8. Micah mentions that he has had a battle with an enemy. And then again in verse 10, there's this enemy that Micah has been battling against. And this evening, from verses 1 through 10, we will be studying the subject of spiritual warfare. How is it that Satan attacks a Christian? How is it that Satan tries to entice and drag away the believer from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And when a believer comes under that kind of attack, what is a believer to do? What are the weapons of our spiritual warfare? How did Micah fight that battle? And I want you to notice, first of all, you'll see in the first six verses that there are a number of fiery darts that Satan throws against Micah. We read earlier in Ephesians chapter 6 that Satan has flaming arrows or fiery darts that he tries to throw at Christians. And we see a number of those fiery darts coming against Micah in verses 1 through 6. You see, first of all, that one of Satan's fiery darts against Micah is to show him the results of his preaching ministry. And you see that in verse 2, where we read, "The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind." We aren't exactly sure how long Micah prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The Bible is a bit unclear. We know that it was probably at least 20 years, probably more like 30 years, that Micah had prophesied to these people. He had been very faithful in delivering the judgments of God against God's people and the promises as well. Micah had been very faithful for a long period of time. But Micah is shocked to see that after 20 or 30 years of ministry to these people, their hearts remain hardened against the gospel. And they don't pay attention to judgment, and they don't pay attention to promise. They turn away from God's law, they turn away from God's grace. And Micah is amazed that this is the case. There is no one who does good. There is no one upright among mankind. There's no fruit. Micah had taken the light of the Word of God, the light of the gospel, and he had shined that in every aspect of these people's lives. He hadn't just been a one-point preacher. He had discussed many things with these people. He had discussed their worship. He had discussed social justice with them. He had discussed the law system. He had discussed politics with these people. And at every point in their life, he brought the gospel to bear. At every point of their lives, in their community, in their relationships with one another, Micah had preached the gospel faithfully. And yet they continued to turn away. It is the same when Christ came. Micah experienced what Christ experienced, where we read of in John that Christ came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Micah came to his own people. Jonah went to the Assyrians, but Micah came to his own countrymen, and they rejected him. And they rejected him because For the same reason that people rejected Christ when he came, that the darkness would not accept the light, because men love darkness, for their deeds were evil. And when Micah shined that gospel light on the lives of the people, they turned away from that light because they loved the darkness. They wanted to commit sin. But Micah understood that it was not just his hearers' total depravity that turned them away from his message. Micah understood that it wasn't just the fact that they had come forth from the womb sinning, and that the members of their body, their mind, their soul were dedicated to sin. That was not the only reason why these people had turned away from his message. There was more. And that was that Satan was behind this. That Satan, as the god of this world, had blinded their hearts. Look at the sins that he lists in verses 2 and 3. After he says there is no one upright among mankind, he begins to list their sins. And he says, they all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. That is to say, as Micah examined his community, he saw violence. He saw murder. And this is exactly what we just quoted from John chapter 8, that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. These people were behaving just like their father, the devil. And Micah, when he looked at their sin of violence, understood that it wasn't just their sin in and of itself that was causing this, but that Satan, as the one who governed them and ruled them, was inciting them to commit violence against one another. And they, because they were completely under his sway, obeyed their evil lord, and they committed violence against their neighbor. And then you see the deceit. The prince and the judge asked for a bribe. The prince and the judge asked for a bribe. That is to say that the rulers who were supposed to be distributing justice to the people had instead turned to deceit and greed. And again, the scriptures are very clear that Satan is the father of lies, that deceit and greed are specifically satanic sins, that those sins are, while not unique to Satan, they are those sins which he most loves and which he perpetuates among his followers. And not only that, you see the quintessential sin of Satan at the very end. The great man utters the evil desire of his soul, boasting, pride. How would you describe Satan in a word? Proud. Unwilling to submit himself to God as the ruler of this world. And that pride was being whipped up by Satan among his followers. And so, although Micah had poured out his heart to these people, although he had shared with them threatenings and warnings and then promises and gracious kindness to them, they were turning away because they were following after Satan as their master. That is a fiery dart when you look around at the world and you realize that the situation which we are experiencing right now is not only due to the sins of men and women, but it is due to the leadership of Satan. That when we look in our own society and we see violence, crimes committed by children and teenagers that a few decades ago hardened wicked adults didn't commit, violence by the individuals of our society, the incessant murdering of the unborn, the constant taking the life of the helpless, those who are unable to defend themselves. That is not just because of the sin of men's hearts, it is because of Satan inciting his followers to be more and more wicked and to rebel further against the Lord who made them. And when we see lies and deceit and greed, and when we see prideful boasting, incessant boasting, a refusal to give any credit at all to God as the creator, and man is the measure of man, and there is nothing that man cannot do, constant boasting, any achievement attributed immediately to self, instead of thankfully praising and honoring God as the one who gives us every breath that we take every day of our lives. That is satanic activity. And that is a fiery dart in the soul of godly Christians. That is difficult to wrestle with. It is difficult to know how to respond to that. It's one thing to respond to an individual in our community as another human being. It's something else to understand that they are under the influence of an evil and powerful being named Satan. That is a fiery dart. Has that fiery dart come upon your own heart and soul? Have you wrestled with that? Have you been grieved? We ought to be grieved. We ought to wrestle with these things. Paul teaches us plainly that our battle and our warfare is not against flesh and blood alone. It is against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Are you as a Christian prepared to battle these forces? Do you understand how to do warfare so that you will not be led astray and taken away into violence and deceit and pride? That is the first fiery dart that we see Satan throwing at Micah. But that dart leads to another fiery dart of Satan, and you see that very clearly in verse 1. Oftentimes when we grieve over the wickedness of our society, that leads at times to emotional turmoil. And you see that very clearly in verse 1. Micah has been pronouncing judgment. He's been pronouncing blessing. And no one is upright. No one has turned from their sin. And he says in verse 1, "Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires." Micah is exhausted. He is emotionally worn out. Even if there was ripe fruit to eat, Micah doesn't have the strength or the desire to eat. Have you ever felt that in your own soul as you've wrestled with a difficult situation and your spirit is so vexed inside of you that you can't sleep and you can't eat and your emotional life is in turmoil? It is hard to stay focused. It is hard to know how to respond to the situation properly because it is so vile. It is so difficult. It is so intricately sinful. And our hearts grieve. And we weep, and we are not sure how to properly understand what is taking place. We have to understand something about Micah. When we look at the sins of our society, oftentimes we see it on the TV or we see it on the internet. Micah didn't have that back then. So when Micah says that he saw violence, he literally saw violence. It was happening in his community. These were individuals that Micah knew by name. He saw them every day. He walked with them. They were in his congregation when he preached to them. They were the ones that he had grown up with in Moresheth Gath. They were the ones turning away from his message. He knew them. And when he saw deceit in the law courts, it wasn't just out there that some other country or some other city has this problem. It was his own city. It was his own village. He saw it firsthand. And when he saw people boasting, he didn't see it on television. He heard it in the streets where he walked, the conversations that he had with individuals. He heard them respond boastfully and refuse to give God any glory right after he had been preaching about giving God glory and about serving the Lord and serving him only and rejoicing that a Messiah was coming and that although the Assyrians or the Babylonians were attacking, that Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman, was coming. Right after he had preached all of God's works to these people, they boasted pridefully, turning away from him. And it is right for a Christian to respond emotionally to that situation. We ought to respond with weeping and tears when we see these things taking place. It is not good to remain stoic. Christians ought to be emotionally moved. But the fiery dart of Satan comes in at just this point. Because what Satan does so often is he takes a godly emotion that is welling up within us based on a particular circumstance, and he blows it out of proportion. You know yourself, when you've been angry, there's this righteous anger at a particular situation, and you're filled with righteous indignation. But even as you go to deal with that situation, that righteous anger starts to turn into personal vengeance. Satan has thrown a fiery dart in your emotions. He has attacked you right at that point. He knows that you are righteously angry, and he blows that into unrighteous vengeance. Sometimes those of us who are personality-wise more given to pessimism weep more easily at difficult situations, and we are more quickly grieved when sin takes place. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a gift from the Lord. But Satan comes to that sad Christian, and he blows it towards despair. He tries to take your weeping over a particular instance and turn it into depression. Well, God just must not be paying attention. I guess there's no one who's understood suffering like I have. I'm the only one. He turns it to self-centeredness. That's Satan throwing a fiery dart at your emotions. And some of us are more even-keeled. And when a storm hits, the boat of our emotions barely rocks. We can take a lot of hits from the world around us. And that can be a gift from the Lord. That can be a good thing. But Satan takes that calmness and he turns it into stoicism and fatalism. And he turns it into, well, you know, I've given up caring about the people around me. You can't fix these people. You just can't fix it. You know, the sin is out there and I see it, but it doesn't do any good to weep about it. You can't change it. And so a Christian becomes hardened and bitter and stoic. And that is a fiery dart of Satan. That is sin. It is sin to see a grievous situation and not weep, and to respond stoically and unwilling to help another individual. Micah was in danger of falling into Elijah's trap, that he would become so emotional about the situation that you remember Elijah after Mount Carmel. Fire comes down from the Lord, and there's high emotion. There's great excitement. And Elijah thinks, now is the time when the Lord's cause is going to go forth. I mean, fire came down from heaven. We got rid of all the prophets of Baal. I prayed rain to come. God answered that prayer. Now revival's going to sweep through the land. And it didn't. And Elijah went from being on an emotional high, thrilled at what the Lord was doing and what he thought the Lord was about to do. And then when he saw the Lord seemingly change, he sank into depression. That was a fiery dart from Satan. And Elijah fell into that sin. And he ran away from Jezebel. And he became self-centered, thinking that he alone had followed Yahweh and all the rest of Israel had turned aside, when that was not the truth. And Micah in verse 1 is very close to that situation. But thirdly, a third fiery dart that often comes, and it comes also in conjunction with emotional turmoil, is a confused mental state. And you see that in verses 4 through 6, and then again in verse 8. You see the confused mental state where Micah says, "The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand." If you can imagine being a watchman at this time, the watchman's job was to be on the city wall and to alert the city when danger came. When they saw a foreign enemy invading their territory, they were immediately to give the call to arms so everyone would be ready to fight off the invaders. But what would you do if you were a watchman in this situation? How would you respond? It's a confusing situation. Because when the enemy is coming and you go to warn the city, you realize for the past 20 or 30 years, they have already been warned that this is going to come and that this is taking place, and they've done absolutely nothing. And so you think, if I warn them now, what is going to change? And you think to yourself, well, I see the enemy invading, but I know that that enemy is from the Lord. I know that God is sending the Assyrians, the Babylonians, against us because of our wickedness. How then should I act as a watchman? If I know the Lord is going to judge us for our sin, how should I warn the people? What should I tell them? And some of you may have been in that very situation. You may be confused about how to respond to a particular situation where you see sin, but you're not sure what the loving thing is to do. You're not sure how to respond to the situation because the situation is so confusing that principles of operation, principles of conduct seem to get twisted in your mind. You're not sure how to sound a clear note of warning. Do I tell this person who has been unrepentant and consistent in their sin, do I give them one more note of judgment? Or do I bring in the gospel of mercy and of grace? I'm not sure how to warn this person. I don't know what's best going to get their attention. If I slam them with judgment, that might harden them all the more. But if I give them the grace of God's gospel, that might cause them to trample on Christ even more and heap up even more judgment for themselves. And it's difficult to know how to respond, especially if you find yourself loving this individual as Micah did. Especially when there's emotions involved, it is difficult to think clearly. And you see further in verses 5 and 6, Micah advises the people, "Put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." This is a confusing situation. What do you tell someone when the enemies, when their enemies are the people living in their own home? The principle comes to us, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But what if their parents are the ones abusing them? What if their parents are the ones guilty of mistreating those children? What do you tell those children? A man ought not to leave the wife of his youth. Divorce ought not to be an option. But what do you tell someone who has been sinned against repeatedly with sexual immorality, whose spouse has been repeatedly unfaithful, who has deserted them, who has abused them? What do you tell such a person in such a situation? How do you advise someone to act? How do you advise someone to act when someone has threatened them and abused them? Normally, we would say, turn the other cheek. But if they turn the other cheek, they might be killed. How do you deal with that? How do you counsel someone? And in our own society, we see the rich preying on the poor, but we see the poor trying to suck the rich dry and trying to get every last thing they can. And so there is greed and selfishness on both sides. How do you make a decision? How do you pass laws in a country that will adequately deal with the sin on both ends of the spectrum? How do you advise people in this situation? Micah is saying, as I look at this situation, normally I would tell a father to behave in a certain way toward his son, but here the son is treating the father with contempt. Normally I would tell people to trust their mother, to trust their spouse, but here I'm telling people not to do that because their enemies are the people in their own household. This is a confusing situation, and that is a fiery dart of Satan. It is a fiery dart of Satan in our minds to confuse us. How do we respond to these situations? How do we deal with these situations? How do we respond biblically when the situation has gone from bad to worse? Well, you will see a strange response by Micah. We've seen the fiery darts of Satan, and we see a strange response by Micah in verses 8 and 10. That he is able to move from a position of emotional turmoil and mental confusion to a place of boasting that he has conquered his enemy. Micah has moved from being discouraged, worn out, confused about what to do, to a situation of victory and triumph. "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise." And it's not just that he's hoping for victory. He is certain that victory will come. "I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will lead me by his light." He is certain about that. How did Micah go from emotional turmoil and mental confusion to boasting over his enemy? How did that transition take place? And you'll see the weapons of his warfare. In verse 7, you see the first couple weapons that he picks up in doing battle against Satan. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah puts on the helmet of salvation, and he takes up what John Bunyan called in Pilgrim's Progress, the weapon of all prayer. He puts on the helmet of salvation, and he takes up the weapon of all prayer. The helmet of salvation means that we reorient our thinking to understand the situation as God sees it. That we reorient our thinking to be able to understand where it is that salvation comes from. That salvation comes from the Lord. Micah had been looking at the individuals in his community, and there was no one upright among them. But then he told himself, that's okay, because salvation is from the Lord, not from men. And if there is no one in my entire community that is upright, if there is no one who is doing good, no one who is seeking the Lord, that does not affect the salvation of the Lord at all. Because salvation is from God. Salvation is in the Lord's hands. And when we are grieved at people's refusal to believe the gospel, we may not become depressed and overly discouraged because salvation is not in their hand. Salvation is not in the hand of Satan. Satan does not control who will believe and who will deny the faith. That is in God's hands. And Satan has gripped men tightly, and he refuses to let them go, and Christ comes in and takes them anyway. He binds up Satan, and he takes that individual away from Satan. Although Satan wants to hold on to that man, that woman, that little boy, that little girl, Christ is able and does rescue his people from the grasp of Satan. Salvation is in the hand of the Lord. And when Micah was looking at his disorienting circumstances, confusing circumstances, he told himself one more time, salvation is from the Lord. Salvation does not lie in my circumstances. I do not have to change my circumstances in order to see God work. God can work and does work in any and every circumstance. God doesn't need anyone on earth to do anything to prepare a way for him to rule. Jesus Christ is on the throne right now, and he is ruling right now. And he doesn't need us to get anything ready for him to come back again. And when he decides that it's time, he will return. Whether or not people are boasting, whether or not people are violent, whether or not deceit and greed fills the earth, Christ will come at his appointed time. And Satan will not be able to stop it. Satan was not able to stop Christ's victory on the cross, and he will not be able to stop Christ's ultimate victory when he comes again in final judgment, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is powerless to stop that day. It is coming, and as a Christian, you can thank God for that. And you can pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because he will come at his time. That is the helmet of salvation. And you see that it leads very naturally to prayer. The end of verse 7, he says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And it doesn't state it explicitly, but it's clearly implied that Micah is crying out to the Lord during all of this. Where do you go when you find yourself involved in heavy spiritual warfare? When Satan is pressing close the attack and he won't let up, where do you go? You need to go to the Lord. When Christ felt Satan's attack against him while he was on earth, where did he go? He asked his disciples to pray for him, but they fell asleep. He couldn't turn to anyone. They didn't understand the battle that was raging at that moment. They couldn't grasp what was taking place. Where was Christ going to go? He went on his knees to his Father. He went where he's always gone. He went where he had gone since the time he was 12 years old. He met with his father. And he wrestled it out with his father. Why is it that when Christ went to the cross and he went through those ridiculous trials, first with the Jews and then with the Romans, how is it that Christ was able to remain silent, full control, fully self-controlled, not reviling against the thieves that reviled him, not cursing those who struck him? How was he able to do that? It is because he had already spoken to his Father. And sometimes we pour forth and we vent to other individuals because we have not gone to our Father in prayer. And sometimes we pour forth with bitterness and with anger and with frustration and discouragement to other individuals because we have not gotten on our knees and taken our situation to the Father. And other individuals may never understand what you are going through. Job's so-called comforters had no idea what was taking place. They were totally ignorant. And every time they tried to help him, they hurt him. And some of you may have had that experience. You've gone to a brother or sister, and you said, I'm struggling. I feel like Satan is attacking me. And they sort of pat you on the back and give you sort of a trite comment or maybe a Bible verse and send you on your way. Keep warm and well fed. And you're totally devastated. Where do you go at that moment? Go to your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He is watching over you. He is taking care of you. The devil is not your father. God the Father loves you. Satan is not in control of your life. He hates you. He is attacking you. He wishes you could be his, but you never will be, because the Lord Jesus Christ holds you in his hand, and no one can snatch you from that hand. But then Micah goes a step further, and he picks up the shield of faith. In verses 8 and 9, of course, we're told by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 that it's the shield of faith that extinguishes the fiery darts of the evil one. And Micah takes up that shield in verses 8 and 9. He says, when I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. The greatest weapon that we have in our arsenal is not something that we ourselves can wield. The greatest weapon that we have is the warrior, Jesus Christ. And by fixing our eyes in faith on him, we gain the victory. Jesus Christ is the Christian's warrior. He has already fought the devil. Every attack of Satan against you has already been tried against the Lord Jesus Christ, and it failed. Every dart that Satan throws at a child of God has been thrown at the Lord Jesus Christ, and it bounced off. And he remained undefiled, pure, holy, the eternal Son of God. That is your warrior. That is the greatest arsenal in your weapon. The fact that you are not fighting the battle. The fact that Jesus Christ has already won the battle. The fact that he has already gained the victory. The fact that although your emotions are in turmoil and you're not sure whether to be excited or grieving or sad or rejoicing, and the fact that you are in a mental state of confusion and you're not sure exactly how to respond to the situation in front of you. You read the Bible, you take a step, but even then you're not really sure. Am I doing the right thing? Is this what we ought to be doing? Jesus Christ sits on his throne. And he remains unchanged. And he remains unchanged in his love for you as his brother or sister. He is your warrior. He has fought this battle. He has been tempted in every way as you and I have been tempted, yet was without sin. Jesus Christ understands. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus Christ came to destroy the power of him who holds death in his hand. He came to destroy the work of the devil, and he did. And he rose from the dead, and that was his triumph over Satan. Satan threw every fiery dart at Christ, and he will throw every fiery dart at you and I, and every dart has already been extinguished by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fire has been put out. And it is by exalting in the fact that salvation is from the Lord, the fact that God the Father has provided the Lord Jesus Christ as our warrior, that we gain the victory. And that we can boast in verse 10. My enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? Isn't that the very words that people threw at Christ on the cross? Where is your God? If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe in you. Where is your God? Call out to him. Ask him to save you. And Micah says, I will show those people who mock me by saying, where is your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. And that ought to be the final resting place of every Christian that engages in spiritual warfare. That our enemy has already been beaten. And we too will rejoice over that enemy. We will die, but that death is no longer a curse. Instead, it is a great blessing, because it takes away the body that can't inherit immortality, and it brings us into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with him forever. And so death has become a blessing. And we can say, where, O death, is thy sting? Where, O grave, is thy victory? Because Jesus Christ has conquered death on the cross. He has conquered Satan. I would ask you tonight, do you understand that Satan is engaged in spiritual warfare against you and I? We must be mature, spiritually speaking. We cannot be naive. We cannot be ignorant of the devil's wiles. That's what Paul says. We are not ignorant of the devil's wiles against us. And we cannot be, or we will fall. We need to take this seriously. And we need to examine our hearts. And we need to repent and bear the indignation of the Lord because we have sinned against him. And we need to weep over the sin that we see in our heart and in the hearts of those around us. And we ought to be emotional about that. And when our minds grow confused and we don't know exactly which way to turn, we need to step forward in faith, trusting the word of God, that everything he says to us is true, though every man be a liar. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, let God be true, though every man a liar. Is that your testimony tonight? And if you were without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are without a warrior. And you will lose this battle against Satan. And he will control you, and you will continue to serve him and do everything he wishes. There is only one way to gain the victory. And Micah understood that. And he gained the victory by remembering what he had already been told, that from Bethlehem would come forth Messiah, one who was from of old. And he put his faith in that one. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so weak. So often we don't even know when Satan is attacking us. Forgive us for letting our emotions govern us, and for allowing Satan to incite good emotions to evil emotions. Forgive us for mental confusion. But Lord, we are trusting in you tonight, not in ourselves. We are putting our hope in the fact that you have already conquered Satan. We thank you for that. Be our warrior. Lead the heavenly hosts. Go out and fight the battle for your people. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and conquer Satan and this world of sin, and bring in a kingdom wherein dwells righteousness. We pray in your name, amen.